Good day, everyone. Good to see everyone. I was interested how, while singing, I don't know if it's the fasting or what, but I kept yawning. So maybe that's something about being hungry. Who knows? I wanted to let you know that there is a malady today which makes the Black Plague appear like a mild common cold. You could tally all the death tolls from all the infections, all the diseases, all the epidemics from the beginning of time, and it would still fall short of the number of people who have been inflicted with this infirmity. And I'm sorry to be the one to tell you, but you all are suffering from it. Right now in this room, I see people who are showing the symptoms. And clearly, I hate to break it to you, but you're a disease carrier too. The disease that I'm sorry to have to reveal to you is that you are, brace yourself, suffering from selfishness. If you doubt, suppose you look at a group photo. Who's the first person you look at? You look to find yourself, right? And if you look really, really good in that picture, but other people have their eyes closed or spinach in their teeth, you still kind of like the picture because it looks good, huh? Now, if you're one of those people who like it even more because you look good and others have their eyes closed and food in their teeth, you have a very bad case of this disease. You want some other examples? Do any of you have clutching hands? Do your fingers wrap and close around possessions you don't want to share? Do any of you have protruding teeth? Fangs flare out when you're interrupted or when you're irritated. Do you have heavy feet? Like when you're driving and a car is starting to pull in front of you and you hit the gas real quick so they can't get in there. Do you have raised shoulders? Have you ever noticed a little stiffness from patting yourself on the back all the time? I guess Drew pats himself on the back all the time. Do you feel neck pain? Have you ever noticed soreness from trying to keep your nose up in the air all the time? And where you'll notice it the most is if you look in your eyes. Because the self-centered see everything through self. Their motto is, it's all about me. So whether it's the work schedule, whether it's the home decisions, whether it's how church should be structured, or any other part of life, everything is filtered through the little mini me in the eye. If you can honestly say yes to any of those, and I'd be very amazed if somebody couldn't honestly say yes to any of those, then you are a plague carrier of this disease called selfishness. I'd like you to turn to Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. This is going to be our key verses for the sermonette. Ever since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, human beings have constantly struggled with the temptation to absorb ourselves in seeking pleasure, personal pleasure. And to put it simply, we're obsessed with ourselves. That's pretty much a candid way of stating it. And because of our sinful and our selfish nature, we've created a nation that focuses all the time on personal exaltation. Contrast that with what Paul writes here, Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better or more important than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, sometimes when people leave church, they can say, boy, I hope so-and-so heard that. You ever done that? The tendency when you do that, or when I do that, I should say, is that it always comes back sooner or later to me. And I realize, ooh, I was one who should have learned that point. So, remembering that the Bible is supposed to be the sword, whenever I try to personalize these verses, they impale me. They are very, very clear, and they show areas I have to work on. Just like a doctor who pronounces a disease for somebody, these declare mine. My name is Dan Apardian, and I'm selfish. Because of the little me in my eyes, I can't clearly see all my blessings. And maybe you guys could see the same. So today I want you to take this message and personalize it. How are you, fill in your name, selfish? Where are you suffering with selfishness? Because we all need to get over ourselves in some way in our lives. And that's a key area of leaven. That's a key area of Satan's influence. That's a key area that plays through all this holy days. So at first glance, the standing or the message of this that's mentioned in Philippians 2:3 almost seems impossible, right? If you look at it, what's really written here, we shouldn't do anything for ourselves. Is that what it's saying? Nothing? Does this mean that we should never get a new dress or a new suit? What about going to school and having a successful career or saving money for the future? Is this saying that those aren't allowed because those are selfishness? The answer is they could be. So we have to understand what Paul was saying. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." The word the apostle used for selfish ambition is, and I'll screw this up, but it's eritheia, which is E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A. So close, maybe-ish. Anyway, my best guess, eritheia. The definition is electioneering or intriguing for office, courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious or divisive spirit. It has the same root with the word for strife or contention. So the word suggests a self-preoccupation that hurts others. It's a divisive arrogance. And when the first century writers used it, they oftentimes would use it for describing politicians trying to procure an office by some kind of illegal way. Or it could be used to refer to a harlot seducing a client, demeaning herself and others. That's how the word gets used. And when that happens, of course, everyone is hurt. Understand, looking after your personal interests is proper life management. Doing so to the exclusion of the rest of the world is selfishness. So which side do you land on? Which side do I land on? The adverb highlighted in verse 4 also helps. It says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." The New American Standard Bible says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest." The Bible in Basic English says, "Not looking everyone to his private good, but keeping in mind the things of others." So do you desire success? Fine. Just don't hurt others in achieving it. Do you wish to look nice? It's okay. But don't do so by making others look bad. After all, love isn't selfish. And the first life principle that we can lift from the scripture is that we need to get over ourselves. That's what's being taught here. I read a funny quote along this concept that says, "A man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package." That's one of those interesting play on words. But a man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. So how do you empty yourself? How do you remove the selfishness from your life? I read an interesting story in the AP recently, and it says this. A man who paid $5 for a 19th century painting he bought at a garage sale has sold it in a museum for $1 million. The unidentified 29-year-old actor found Joseph Decker's 1984 or 1985 ripened pears painting wrapped in a blanket at a Los Angeles garage sale 3 years ago. The woman who sold him the painting said it had been sitting in her garage for more than 60 years. The National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C. bought the painting in February for $1 million. The painting hung in the man's kitchen wall for 2 years before he decided to do an internet search on Decker. Once he realized Decker's fame, the man emailed a digital photo of the picture to the Manhattan-based Richard York Gallery, which specialized in 19th and 20th century art, American art. The executive vice president of the gallery said, "I looked at the email and I said, it's too good to be true." So what's the lesson from this? The painting wasn't valuable because of where it was located. It was in a kitchen, and before that it was in a garage. It wasn't valuable because of who owned it. A 29-year-old no-name actor. It was valuable because of its creator. And that's true with you, and that's true with me. It's not who we are, nor where we live, nor our parents, or our job, or our portfolio. It's our Creator and His work in our lives. C.S. Lewis, I always enjoy reading his writing, and he wrote something that was very poignant. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And there's a lot of truth to that. Another analogy I read really, I think, is profound. At least it stands out to me. And it says this. We need to look at life through a telescope and not a microscope. Look at life through a telescope and not a microscope. When you look at life through a microscope, everything else is smaller than you, right? You are the biggest object, and you have the illusion that you are in control. And that's how Lucifer saw the world. That's why atonement is here, and why we have the celebration to know he's being bound. When you look at life through a telescope, we're looking at something much bigger than you are, and you realize that you are small and that you are not in control. If I'm not in control of my life, and of course I'm not, then I must be willing to submit myself to a greater power that is in control. And that power is not some cosmic source. That power is the God who made all creation, including you and me. So if Christ becomes our focus, then we look at the world differently. We don't look at the world like another story I read of a physician in Arkansas. He misdiagnosed a patient and declared the woman to be dead. Oops. So the family was, of course, informed. The husband was grief-stricken. And imagine the surprise of the nurse when she discovered the woman was alive. You better tell the family, is what she urged the doctor. And then that's where embarrassment and pride kicks in. So the physician phoned the husband. He says, I need to talk to you about the condition of your wife. To which he said, the condition of my wife? She's dead. The doctor's pride only allowed him to get this out. He said, well, she seems to have seen a slight improvement. A slight improvement. Lazarus walking out of the grave is a slight improvement. He was so concerned about his image that he missed an opportunity to celebrate something. But we can laugh at that, but we do the same thing, don't we? We've gone through deserving eternal death, and we've moved to the potential of eternal celebration. But do we look at life that way? Is that the way we see life? Atonement is this contrast, right? At one with God, binding of Satan. Which way do we look at life? Do we look at the circumstances that surround us as only a slight improvement? How's life, someone's going to ask you. And maybe you'll say, rather than thinking you've been resurrected from the dead, you say, well, things could have been better, or I simply couldn't get a parking place, and you know what? No one's going to leave me alone so I can finish the task I have to do. Where are we? What mindset do we have? Do you think Paul might like to have a word with us from time to time? So can we do anything about our selfishness? Can we get that I out of self? Or if you want to ask, how do you get the little self out of our eye? Go back two verses. Start reading in Philippians, and let's start at the beginning of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolidation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And I hope Paul's sarcasm jumps out at you, because it's not even subtle. If there is any encouragement in Christ, yes. If there's any consolation, any fellowship, then smile. Are we so focused on what we don't have that we're blinded to what we do have? Have you received any encouragement, any fellowship? If so, then you have reason for joy. And I have reason for joy. So what's the cure for selfishness? It's to get yourself out of your eye by getting your eye off yourself. Getting your eyes off yourself. We need to start at looking at how we can focus on God and then how we can serve others. That's what's being at one with God. And we need to recognize and resign that God is in control. He has the ability to reward us for things we do for him and the power to discipline us for the wrong things that we do. He has the power to give life and to take life away. And part of being empty of self is to give up our bragging rights. I am only good, I am only valuable because of my relationship with God. That's a different way to look at where our strength comes from, right? Our strength comes from there, and that's because of his love, not because of anything we do. And when we empty ourselves this way, it's actually empowering. Because we have the God of the universe on our side. That's what's promised if we look at the world that way. The God who keeps everything going, who is infinitely larger than we are, is the God who wants to be our leader, who wants to be our father, who wants to be our friend. That's the God who gave his son's life for us. Another quote I read is by Corrie ten Boom, and it says, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. When we give our control over in our lives to God, he sees us suddenly as valuable. Valuable enough to sacrifice his son, valuable enough to shape us and mold us and give us eternal life. That's what this day is picturing. And you see, attitude is what it's all about. Attitude is everything to God. A lesson of atonement is to get ourselves, or to get over ourselves and get into God, to focus on what he can do through us, and to start living a life that's bigger than we are and experience the blessings of God as a result. It's to find that real value in the eyes of God who created us. If you'll turn next to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we will transition to the offering. And as you know, we read every year Deuteronomy 16:6 that tells us three seasons of the year we're to come before God and we're to present an offering. And this is one of those times. I hope the link is pretty obvious between my message and an offertory. I shouldn't have to work too hard on this one. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, and I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. It says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." See, God wants us to give generously, not only in dollars, but in attitude. And there's two sides to it. Attitude's the obvious one in some ways for us. Attitude, what does our offering say to God about us personally? Are we selfish in doing things grudgingly, or are we humbled by all God has given to us in this life and beyond? But there is the financial side to it, too. God doesn't need our money, and the dollars we give isn't the total arbiter of how God sees our attitude or our generosity. But we're lying to ourselves if we say they don't connect. Does God see your offering with the same generous spirit of the widow who put the two copper coins in? Does he see your generosity the same way you show toward yourself or toward other family members when you buy them things? What does your generosity in the financial area show? Let's finish by reading Luke 6 and verse 38. Luke 6:38. I pray that our offerings please God and show him that we realize deeply and we appreciate how fortunate we are to have his calling, to have his blessings in our lives. And if we do that, then God will return amazing favor and blessings in our lives. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be put in your bosom or on your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Our offertory music today will be a synthesized composition written by Lauren Graham entitled Rain Down Righteousness.